Somebody asked me a few moments ago if I got any instructions from God about building an ark. I haven't, and Lord willing, probably won't. The good news is the rain is supposed to stop later this evening. The bad news is that it's supposed to get in the 20s for the rest of next week, so we exchange one set of problems for another. But that so be it on earth, that's our lot here in life, to take the good with the bad, and we pray and hope that you'll have a safe journey back home after we leave here this evening. Please be very careful if the weather turns cold all of a sudden. It's not only going to be wet, it's going to be quite slick, so please be careful on your way home. This morning we began a study together on the subject of saved by grace through faith. And as I explained this morning, I want to give us a better understanding of how we understand the scriptures concerning the subject of grace. We want to be absolutely sure that we are not guilty of living in oppression to those that we differ with on the subject of grace, that we believe that we earn merit or obligate God to save us. And we want to begin tonight by looking at this crucial point that we left off with this morning. We must distinguish between law as a code or a list of commands and law as a system through which man enters heaven. Now there is a difference. A law system would be a system wherein man is saved by his adhering to certain commands and doing certain things, and that in essence would save him. That is not the system that we are saved by. We are saved by the system of grace, not the system of law. But that does not eliminate law. That's where our religious friends make their flaw. They want to eliminate law by saying that we are saved by grace and grace alone to the exclusion of law. That is not biblical. That is not the way that is presented in Scripture, and I hope tonight that we'll be able to better explain that. We need to understand, as we discussed this morning, that the old law and the new law were simply law codes. They were the law codes of those who lived under that dispensation of time. Those who lived during the Mosaic Age were under the law code of the old law. Those of us who live in the new covenant are under the new law code. Now, the code is not a system. The code is part of how we respond to the grace that God bestows upon us. And I hope that tonight we'll be able to better understand that. And so we want to talk about how the uses of a law code. How do we use this law code that's contained within the system of grace? Well, there's four ways that we can do it. Dietetic uses as it functions as a teacher. It instructs us. It gives us guidance. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work in that sense is a teacher. It functions as a teacher to instruct us how to live our life. It also is used in a governmental use, and it functions as a restrainer of evil. Remember in Romans chapter 13, God says those who do good have no fear of the law, because they have no fear of the law and those who protect the law. Because as a use in a governmental use, it is a restrainer of evil to punish the evildoer. The one that does according to the law has no fear of the law, has no fear of punishment, because they are living according to his standard. And then you have a normatic use, and that functions as a normative standard for living. And that is the way that the law code is used in the New Testament. It is functions as a standard of living. How do we live our life? How do we conduct ourselves in different relationships? The law code tells us how we are to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives, how we conduct ourselves as fathers and mothers. How do we conduct ourselves with dealing with those outside the body of Christ? How do we live our life and the relationship that we have as brethren in Christ? All that is contained in the law code, and it functions as a normative standard for how we live. That's the way the law code is used, not only in the New Testament, but that's also how it was used in the Old Testament. But there is a last use that some believe, and that is historic use, and that functions as a way to enter heaven. And I want to tell you, the first three are valid, the fourth is not. It is valid to be used in a way to function as a teacher. It is valid to restrain those who practice evil, and it is proper to use it as a normative standard of how we are to conduct our lives. But if we're going to use the law code to function as a way to enter heaven, then we have missed it. That is not the purpose of the law code. That is not the purpose of law that God has given us within the system of grace. We are not saved by a system of law, nor are we saved by the law code, but the code does play a part in our salvation, and I'll show you why in just a moment. The law of Moses. The system is a contrast to a code. We need to understand that the law of Moses had a purpose. Grace is distinct from the law. There is a distinction between law and grace, but both work together to provide men salvation. We cannot enter heaven through any law code. You couldn't enter it through the patriarchal law, you couldn't enter it through the Mosaic law, and you can't enter it through the law of the New Covenant. Those laws and that system of law cannot save any person. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I told you this morning is those that we differ with on the subject of grace believe that we believe and teach and practice that in order to gain heaven, you have to be obedient and you must be saved by a law code. That is a misrepresentation of what we believe about the law. That is not what we believe about the law. But I want to be fair to say that sometimes we leave this impression because of how we approach this subject of law and how we approach the subject of works and how we approach the subject of obedience. And how we present it sometimes gives people the understanding that we believe that we're saved by an adherence to a law system as a means of salvation. The nature of a law system: keep the commandments, escape the penalty, break the law, suffer the penalty. Now I want you to look at that, because that is the nature of a law system. The nature of a law system is that if we keep the commandments, we escape the punishment. But if we break the law, then we are suffer the consequences or the penalty of our actions. That is a law system. Is that how we're saved? If it is, then we're in trouble. If we're saved by a law system, we're in trouble because we don't do this first part. We don't keep the commandments because we've sinned. Therefore, if we sin, then we can't escape the penalty. We've broken the law, therefore, we must suffer the penalty. And so, I want to suggest tonight that it is not the law system that saves us, but it is a system of grace. Now, the importance of the law system. Why can't a law system save us? What is it about a law system that makes it impossible for us to be saved by it? Well, here's the reason. A person must keep all of the commandments all of his life, and he must keep them absolutely perfectly. If a law system could save you, it could only save you if you were completely obedient to every command in every situation and you never transgressed it and you never disobeyed it, then a law system could save you. But can man do that? Has man ever done that? Well, the scriptures teach us that we cannot do that. It means perfect obedience. It means absolute righteousness. That's why people make the argument that we believe that you've got to be perfectly obedient in order to be saved. If you believe in the law system as they think we do, then that would justify them reaching the conclusion that we fail because we don't keep the law perfectly and we don't have absolute righteousness. Now, let me ask a question. Does that mean we don't have to worry about keeping the law? Does that mean we don't have to worry about absolute righteousness? Since we can't attain it, then we don't have to worry about it. Now that's the problem that I see with my grace friends. They want to eliminate. They want to negate the law code altogether. And they want to make it that God's grace is the only sustaining thing that man needs in order to be saved. But James 2 verse 10 makes an interesting principle statement. Look at James 2 and look at verse number 10. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, talking about law, he says in verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of what? Of all." If you stumble in one point of the law, you are a lawbreaker. If I stumble in one point of the law, that makes me a transgressor of the law. That makes me a lawbreaker. And if I'm a lawbreaker, and I am saved by a system of law, then I should expect to suffer the penalty for my disobedience. If the law system is what saves man, then all he has to look forward to is the penalty, because that's what we would deserve under the law system. But see, the problem is our grace friends just take it one step too far. They just take it one step too far, and let me show you how. The imperfect system. I want you to look at some passages with me. Look at Romans chapter 2 and look at verse number 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. It says, "For the not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." In order for the law system to save us, we would have to be a perfect doer of the law. That means that we do it in every instant, at every case, in every situation. Then law could save us. In Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that passage says is that the universality of sin is upon all mankind. All mankind has broken the law. All mankind are guilty of being transgressors of the law. Therefore, we cannot meet the law system requirement of being perfectly obedient and absolute righteousness. Therefore, since we could not attain that, and we have not attained that, then God made a different system in order to save man. It wasn't the law, the system of law, it was the system of grace. In Romans, the third chapter, and verse number 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, what our religious friends have done is taken that passage and say that that negates any act of obedience, any act of work, anything that we do. Now, if I take the position that I must do A or B or C, then our friends say that that negates the grace of God. They say if we believe that we have to do any deed, then that means that we negate the grace of God. I'm going to show you that indeed is not true, and it's not true by precept, it's not true by commandment, and it's also not true by example. We can show all three that that is not the way that law works in the New Testament. Is law negated? No, law is not negated. Is obedience negated? Absolutely not. Ladies and gentlemen, think about it for a minute. If you read your Old Testament, what did God expect Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden? When he said, "Now I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." What did God require of man? He required his obedience. And his obedience in no way would negate all the things that God created and all the things that he gave him, would it? Would their obedience negate all the things that God gave him, all the dominion that he gave him? Would his obedience negate that? It didn't. But what did negate God's blessings? What did cause God's wrath to come upon man and separate him from the Garden of Eden and cast him out and put a flaming sword by the tree of life? What did cause that? What caused that was his disobedience, his negating the law that he was given. But does that mean that law saved him? No. That doesn't mean law saved him. But by his negation of the law and by his disobedience of the law, then it required, because of the law, that we would have to suffer the penalty. Did Adam and Eve suffer a penalty? You know they suffered a penalty. They were not going to live forever. They were going to die. They also were driven from the Garden of Eden. Now, brethren, show me one example in the Bible where man ever disobeyed God and did not suffer a penalty by disobeying God. You show me one example where man disobeyed God's law and it was just negated, it was just overlooked. There is no such example that I know of. But we have to put law in its proper place. And we have to understand the part that law plays in a system of grace. And that's what I want us to try to get a grasp on tonight. Grace is the only way to get to heaven. Let me say that again. There is no other way. There is no way possible for any person in any dispensation of time, whether it's patriarchal, whether it's Mosaic, whether it's in the Christian dispensation. There is no person living now, in the past, or in the present that can be saved without entering the way of grace. Grace is the means that makes it possible for all men to be saved. They can be saved by no other means. Now, this is not an amended version of the law system. When we look at the law of Moses, the law of Christ is not an amendment or a revision of the law of Moses. It is a different law code. It has a different purpose. The difference nature is you keep the commandments, you suffer the penalty. You break the commandments and you escape the penalty. Do you see the difference in the grace system and the system of law? Remember the nature of the system of law? Keep the commandments, escape the penalty. Break the commandments, suffer the penalty. Under the system of grace, you keep the commandments and you suffer the penalty. Who does that apply to? Only one person, Jesus Christ. Did he keep the commandments? Perfectly. He did not detract in one point. He kept the law in absolute righteousness, absolute perfect obedience. What happened to him? He suffered the penalty. We break the commandments, and yet we escape the penalty. Why? Because of the system of grace. That's how we escape it. You see, we couldn't escape it in any other way. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, what does the Hebrew writer say? He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. Jesus kept the commandments perfectly, but he suffered the penalty. Who did he suffer the penalty on? Not because of himself. He didn't suffer the penalty because of his sin. He suffered the penalty because of our breaking the commandments. That's why he died. He died to suffer the penalty for us, because we break the commandments. But because he suffered the penalty, we can escape the penalty of spiritual death. We can escape that. That is the system of grace. That's what grace is all about. You see, it's completely different than the system of law. Now, does that mean that the system of grace is fair? Absolutely not. Because we get something we don't deserve. Because we broke the commandments. Now, is it fair that Jesus had to die for us? No, that's not fair. That's not just, but that's what God did out of his love for us. That's what Jesus did out of his love for us. And he did for man what he could not do for himself. You see, he knew that man couldn't keep the law perfectly. He knew that law couldn't save him because he couldn't have absolute righteousness. And what man could not do for himself, God took his place and did for him what man could not do for self. And what he did is he suffered the penalty. Now, that's what we need to understand. The grace system. Is the grace system fair? Absolutely not, because we don't deserve God's grace. Listen, we don't deserve God's grace. You know, those who think that we believe in the law system, I don't believe if you kept every commandment for the rest of your life, if you never sinned from this point forward, and you kept the law absolutely perfectly, that would not save you without the grace of God. Now, how do I believe in a law system if I believe that? How can I believe that if that's what I believe the Bible teaches? And I do believe the Bible teaches that. It's absolutely not fair. Hell is fair payment for breaking the commandments. We deserve hell because we have broken the commandments. What is the wages of sin? What did Jesus say? What did Paul say in Romans 6? The wages of sin are what? Death. That's fair. When I break the law, what I deserve and what I have earned is hell. That's what I've earned. Spiritual death. But I don't receive that. Why? Because the grace has been given. It's the gift of God. It's eternal life. You see, it's backwards. In 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, Jesus kept the commandments, but he suffered the penalty. He suffered the penalty that we rightly deserve to suffer because of our disobedience. Christ suffered that penalty. Now, Jesus took our sin upon him. Now, we even have some brethren that believe Jesus didn't do this. Didn't believe that Jesus took our sins on the cross. That's what the Bible says he did. He bore our sins on the tree, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 24. But you see, he treated as we deserve to be treated, and so we might take his righteousness upon ourselves and be treated as he deserves. Now, do you think that I've went Calvinistic on you for a minute? You see, that's what the Calvinists believe. The Calvinists believe that when we're obedient to God, that his righteousness, his perfect obedience, is imputed to every Christian. That's why you can never be lost. You know why they believe in eternal security? Because they believe when you obey the gospel, that the thing that's passed on to you is imputed absolute righteousness. If you have absolute righteousness, you can't be lost. But you see, that's not what passed on to us. You see, I don't believe in the Calvinistic doctrine. When Jesus died, his perfect obedience didn't pass on to us. What passed on to us is his death. He paid the penalty for sin. That's what we gained from Christ. He made the penalty. We don't get his righteousness. We get the penalty that he paid for us. That's what's imputed to man. Not his perfect obedience. He did that himself. Each man is responsible to obey the law for himself. God's not going to obey the law for you. That's something that each of us are required to do. What God did is pay the penalty. That's what's imputed to man, not his perfect obedience. It's a false ideal. It's not a Calvinistic doctrine. Christ's perfect life does not pass on to us. We don't deserve any extra merit. See, the Calvinists believe that we get some extra merit because of Christ's perfect obedience. We don't get any extra merit for that. What's passed on to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, "Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness, the act and the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life." What is justification, brethren? It's acquittal. It means to make one right. How is one made right? By grace. By the unmerited and the gift of joy that is passed to man because of God's grace. That's what's passed on to man. Jesus' death was applied to us. He satisfied the law's requirement. He made the payment for sin. It's often asked, why did God have Jesus die? Why didn't he just overlook the sin? Why didn't he just sweep it under the rug? Because of sin, there had to be a requirement for a payment. Now, who's going to make the payment? You can't make it. I can't make it. No man could make it. And so Jesus stepped in to take the place of us, because we could not do what the requirement was to pay for sin. We did not have the ability to do that. You know why? Because we couldn't be completely sinless, blameless, a perfect sinless sacrifice. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. And that made the penalty for sin, God accepted it. You remember in Hebrews 9? It says he went into the holy place, made without hands, and he offered the blood on behalf of us. He didn't offer on behalf of himself. He didn't have any sins to remit. He gave that blood in offer for our sin as a penalty payment. And you know what God did? God accepted the payment. Therefore, his life justifies us. It acquits us. it gives us the opportunity to be saved. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 25, the Apostle Paul touches on this. In Romans 3:25, he says, "For whom God sent as a propitiation by his blood," that means a covering, that means an atonement, "through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." To demonstrate his righteousness, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who had faith in Jesus. Notice, he's just. Why is he just? Because sin wasn't overlooked. Because the payment, the penalty of sin was fulfilled. And he's the justifier of the one who believes, because he gives him the ability to be acquitted of his sin and gives him the ability to be justified, that when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, we stand acquitted of the condemnation of our sin. We will not receive the death penalty because of the grace of God. That's how the grace system works. And that's why the law system can't save you, because you can't believe, you can't be perfectly obedient to it. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. That doesn't mean that we just take out obedience and we take out being obedient to the law. It means that we understand that the grace is the determining factor. Now, there is great debate between Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 4. I want you to look as we read verse 1 through 8. Very quick reading. It says, "What then shall we say about Abraham? Our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Why does God not impute sin and condemnation on us? Because of the grace of God? Because of the blood of Christ? That's why he doesn't. Now, justification via a law system doesn't work. You can't gain justification under a law system, because you can't keep the law perfectly. Therefore, justification never came by the law. It came by Jesus Christ. It came by grace. Abraham was not justified by that system. The old law did not justify Abraham. He lived under the patriarchal law. He didn't even live under the law of Moses. But did Abraham have a law? Yes, Abraham had a law. It was given to the fathers. Did Abraham violate that law? Yes, he did. On two occasions, he lied about Sarah being his wife, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 8, Genesis chapter 13, he lied about Sarah being his wife. And both times, there was a penalty for that. Abimelech, he had plagues sent on his house because he lied about it. He broke the law. Yet Abraham is called the justifier of the Hebrew nation. Remember, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It takes a saving, working faith. It takes a saving, working faith. That's what saves a man. Saving, working faith. That's how you gain grace. You gain grace through a saving and working faith. That's how grace is obtained. Now, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But because of the graciousness of God and the gift of joy that he bestows, he's graciously given us this gift in order that we can be justified on the final day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the works of James 2. I often have taken the argument, and have made the argument publicly that the works of James 4, or Romans 4, and the works of James 2 were two different works, two different types of works. But I'm not right about that, because it's not different types of work. It's the same type of work. Could they both be talking about works in a sense of responding to the Creator's commandments? You see, brethren, what we don't understand is that man's response cannot be the ultimate method or system whereby God bestows salvation in the grace system. You see, what we need to come to understand is our obedience is a response to the grace that God bestows upon us. We are responding to what God does and continues to do for us. That is why we're obedient. That is why we obey the law. That is why we work, as a response to grace that God bestows upon us. It's not that we're trying to merit our salvation. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to obligate God. We are just responding to the graciousness of God that can save us despite our sin. That's what we're doing in this system of grace. Now, the ultimate system. Can man's response be the system whereby God bestows salvation? Can it? Can that be true? Yes. James 2 verse 10 again. James 2 verse 10. What did it say? If you're guilty of part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. James chapter 2 verse 14 verse through 24 talks about faith and works. A man says he has faith, show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What kind of works is he talking about? He's talking about obedience in response to the grace that God has given us. We respond to God's grace by being obedient to what he's asked us to do. It is a response of what God did for us and continues to do for us. Bible faith is an obedient faith. When the Bible talks about faith, it's not talking about mental assent. It's not talking about believing some facts about God. It's not talking about believing that Jesus lived and he died and he was resurrected and he's at the right hand of God, and that he did miracles, that he walked on the water, that he raised the dead. All of that's included in faith. But Bible faith is an obedient faith that responds to the grace of God in a favorable way because of God's grace. That's how it works, brethren. That's the system of grace. And it is not a system whereas we earn or merit. Obedience is a response to God's grace, no more or no less. You know why I obey God's law? Because of the grace that he bestows upon me. It's a simple thing, isn't it? What's God asked in order for me to receive his grace? What has God asked that he'll save me under this system of grace? He's asked me to have a response of obedience to the things that he requires. What does Hebrews 5:9 say? He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Obedience is not a debt-merit system. Obedience is a response system in order for what God has done for us by the giving of his son's life and the blood that he shed. That is a response to God's grace. Now, whenever I talk about this with my religious friends who think that I believe that somehow God owes me something, that I believe I earned my salvation and I merit my salvation, I always go to one passage of Scripture. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to this chapter, Luke 17. In Luke chapter 17, I want you to look, read with me, beginning in verse number 7. And which of you having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Look at the next three words. I think not. Now, what does that mean? Is he saved because of what he did? Is he saved because of the act of service that he did? Is he pleasing to the master because he's been an obedient servant? Look at the next verse. So likewise, in similar manner, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What is our duty? Our duty is to respond to God's grace by being obedient to what the law code has instructed us to do. Did the law save us? Nope. God's grace saved us. We've just done what was our duty to do in response to what God has done for us. See, I didn't turn into a Calvinist. I don't believe you don't have to do anything. But I don't believe the law system saves us. I don't believe it ever has. I don't believe it ever will. But that the New Testament is the law code we obey. Obedience is our response to God's grace. Brethren, how is a man saved? He is saved under a system of grace. He is saved because of the righteous, loving, merciful, long-suffering, compassionate acts and mercy of a gracious God. That's what allows man to be able to be saved in the end. But brethren, no way and by no means does that mean I can have a free ride. That does not mean that I don't have to do anything. That doesn't mean I just throw out the law. That doesn't mean I just take the law code and get rid of it because it's God's grace that's the determining factor. No, because you know what John 14:15 says? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Let me read you one other verse and then the lesson will be yours. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, if you look at verse 22, and whatever we ask we receive from him, because why? Why do we receive it from him? Because we keep his commandments and do those things. Look at the end of this verse. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Why is it pleasing to be obedient? It is to correct response to God's grace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do I believe that I am saved because I put all the acts in the boxes? Because I give of my means on the first day of the week? Because I partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Because I don't use instrumental music when I come here to worship? Because I study? Because I'm growing? Because I am the proper husband? I'm the proper father? That I obey the laws that God gives me? Does that save me? That can't save me. That can't save me. But the grace of God can save me. But if I want to attain God's grace, then I'm going to have to give a favorable response to what God has done for me. What is God's favorable response that he's well pleased with? Obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to the law code that I live under. What made every sacrifice under the law of Moses good? What made every one of those sacrifices saving? The blood of Christ. But could the blood of Christ ever validated their obedience had they never obeyed the law in which they live under? If you lived during the time of Moses and you didn't see the necessity of giving animal sacrifices, then could the blood of Christ save them? No. Why? Because they did not respond in an acceptable manner to God's grace. If you want to be saved tonight, you have to respond to God's grace by being obedient to the law code in which you live under. All obedience to the law is a proper response to the grace of God. I don't want you to leave here without any misunderstanding. No one, I mean no one, can be saved without the grace of God. It is the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. Titus 2 and verse number 10. But in order for us to respond to that grace, we must be obedient to the law code in which we live under. Have you been obedient to the gospel of Christ? Have you been obedient to give a favorable demonstration of your willingness of what God did for you when he sent his son to die on the cross? If you haven't, you need to do that. You need to render obedience by believing the word of God, by repenting of your sin, by confessing his name before man, and submitting yourself to a watery grave of baptism that puts you in contact with the blood of Christ that justifies you, that acquits you, that makes you right, that sanctifies you, that reconciles you back to God. And that is a favorable response to the grace that God has bestowed upon you. And what is my favorable response for the rest of my life after that? If you love me, keep my commandments. If I don't keep the commandments, then I don't favorably respond to God's grace. And then God has no obligation, because he said that he will favorably respond to those who keep his commandments. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.